Well, when you think right now of Jesus and what Jesus looks like, what image comes into your mind? What image comes into the minds of many in our city, in our country? If I asked my friends about Jesus, what sort of picture would come into their head? I think too often the picture we have of Jesus tends to be a weak one, sometimes even wimpy pictures of Jesus. As you walk around the church, perhaps after the service, or you can cast your eyes now to the stained glass windows, at least where I was sitting, the image of Jesus is of blonde California hippie Jesus. Or the Jesus of Christmas. The Christmas Jesus in his humble incarnation, coming down from heaven, living amongst us, but not speaking and telling us what to do. Seemingly impotent. That's the image of Jesus so many have. Weak, hippie Jesus, or impotent, silent Jesus. But here is where we can get ourselves into trouble. If we only see Jesus in terms of Christmas, in terms of his incarnation, we miss the full picture of how Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. The flip side of the incarnation is the exaltation of Jesus. And that's Jesus as he is right now. He is exalted with all authority, all power, all majesty. Right now, if we want to picture Jesus, we picture Jesus in his glorious majesty. And this Psalm 110, our first reading, which is our focus this morning, so do have that open in front of you if you can. Psalm 110, this psalm is the psalm of the risen, ascended Christ. The New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. And this is the psalm that the New Testament quotes most. In fact, this chapter, Psalm 110, as someone has worked out, is the third most commonly quoted chapter in the New Testament. Third most commonly quoted Old Testament chapter in our New Testaments. So it's an important psalm, and it's a great one for us to wrestle with this Christmas season. Now, if you look at the top of the psalm, the little bit of fine print at the top in the psalms is actually part of our Bible. Whereas the headings that we get through most of the rest of the Bible were added later on by editors, these little bits at the top of the psalms are actually there in the text of the Bible. And so we're told in Psalm 110 in verse 1 that this is a psalm of David. But it's a psalm of David in which he prophesies. Now you can see the two prophecies if you look down at the psalm. Verse 1 is the first prophecy, and verse 4 is the second prophecy. And then what happens in the rest of the psalm is that first prophecy is explained in verses 2 to 3, and that second prophecy is then explained in verses 5 to 7. And that's the basic structure of our psalms. But this is King David, and he's prophesying. I thought he was supposed to be a king. Is this some sort of demarcation dispute? And interestingly, he prophesies about another greater king. Who is this king that the great King David, the greatest king of the Old Testament, who is this great king that he prophesies about? The two prophecies are there in verses 1 and 4, and we're going to need God's help to unpack this passage. You would have noticed in that second reading that Jesus picked this passage in order to confuse people. So we're going to pray for God that we may not be confused through this part of his word, but might be illuminated. So let's pray to our God and Father. Our Father, we do thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for the light it sheds on the promises that you made to David, your faithfulness to those promises, and for the way it illuminates Christ, risen, exalted, and reigning. We do ask that you might be speaking to us this morning through your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the two prophetic oracles. Oracle number one is there in verse one, and it begins like this. The Lord says to my Lord. That needs a little bit of unpacking right there, because you see that capital Lord is our way in our English translations of writing God's personal name, the name that he revealed to Moses, that is perhaps pronounced Yahweh. So Yahweh says to my Lord. This is a king speaking. King David, and yet he gets a word about another king, a greater king. God says about this other king, the Lord that David sees, God says about this king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh says of David's Lord that he will rule at God's right hand and bring all enemies under his authority. To sit at God's right hand is to be second in authority to Yahweh himself. David in this psalm is reflecting back on the promises that were made to him some decades beforehand. If you keep your hand in Psalm 110 and go back to page 302 in the Pew Bibles or 2 Samuel 7, you can see these promises. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7 on page 302. Promises made to King David. Verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And here in Psalm 110, David is thinking about those promises. The promise that from his family will come a king who reigns forever. And this descendant of David is in fact David's Lord, the great king who will rule and reign forever. And look what this reign will look like, verse 2 of the psalm, verse 2. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You'll rule in the midst of your enemies. He sits at God's right hand, and God himself will subjugate all enemies before him. God guarantees the effectiveness of his rule. His scepter, the sign of his rule, will be extended by God himself from the city of Jerusalem, Zion, out and out to the ends of the earth. Verse 3, your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn you'll receive the dew of your youth. A very complex little verse, but I think what it's saying is this. It's a poetic way of saying that troops will be raised for this king like dew at the first light of dawn, and like a womb that opens to give birth to a whole army. God is going to give this king an ever youthful, ever strong army to enforce his rule and reign to the ends of the earth. Now, the second prophecy is in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The key here is that this is a king who reigns forever. Melchizedek was the priest and king of Jerusalem back in Genesis 14. He's only mentioned three times in the whole Bible, one in Genesis 14, once here in Psalm 110, and then by the author of the Hebrews. He is a king and a priest in Jerusalem. And he's a priest forever, according to David here. Not like the Levitical priesthood, where the priest died and were then ineffective, but a priest who lives to intercede for his people forever. This psalm is the answer to the despair that has been present in the book of Psalms up until this point. Psalms like Psalm 89, where David, the promises that David are reflected on, where Psalm 89, I've sworn by my holiness and will not lie to David, his line will continue forever, but you have rejected, you have spurned, you've been angry with your anointed one. You've renounced the covenant. Will God keep his covenant to David? David here in this psalm looks into the future and sees God lay his hand upon one of his descendants, saying, you will rule and reign and my power and authority will be with you. And you will rule and reign forever. And you will not just be a king, but a priest forever. The eternal king is still coming, David sees. One who will reign at God's side, defeating all God's enemies, with a willing army at his side, an eternal priest and king. So what does it mean if you reign with God's power, if you reign by his side, if you reign forever, then how many enemies can you subjugate? The answer of this psalm is all of them. All of them. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He'll judge nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. There's literally a play on words here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, he will literally crush the head over the whole earth. And then he'll drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Judgment on the heads of the kings of this earth, all those who feign power, all those who reject the authority of this king will be crushed. And then verse 7, he'll lift up his head. Restored, rejuvenated by a drink from a brook, he continues on his task to the end. Because he rules and reigns forever. There will be no enemy left. This king will subjugate all before him. With the power of God, with an eternal reign, with never-ending energy for the task, how many enemies will he subjugate? All of them. Well, in the reading we had from Matthew chapter 22, we heard that Jesus taught that this psalm is about him. He uses it to baffle the Pharisees. How can the son of David be David's Lord? And they had no answer. But Jesus is that greater son of David. And I want us to see four things that arise from this psalm that teach us about Jesus, that give us a clear image of what Jesus should look like in our minds. Not the Californian hippie Jesus in our stained glass windows. Not the baby Jesus, but the ruling, reigning, ascended Christ. Four things. The first is this. This psalm shows us the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches from this psalm. He gathers the crowd in Jerusalem. Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and Peter preaches this about Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This resurrection is that this Jesus who you crucified is the one that David saw in the distance. The one who is Lord and has now been raised with all authority and power to God's right hand. The resurrection is God giving Jesus all authority in heaven and earth, establishing and confirming him as judge of all the earth. This is the Advent season in the life of our church. Advent comes from the Latin word used to translate the word in the Bible, parousia, or coming. What is the coming that we remember in this Advent season in the life of our church? Well, it's the two comings of Jesus. Not just Jesus coming to earth as a baby to save, but we focus our hearts on the coming again of Jesus to judge and to bring his people to be with himself in the new creation. And so here in this Advent season, the life of our church, we think of Jesus at the Father's side, reigning with all authority and power, and he will return. He will come again. Jesus right now rules and reigns at the Father's side. And yet, we often have so many reasons to doubt that. To doubt that Jesus rules and reigns at his Father's side. In world events of 2016, there have been countless moments that might cause us to doubt that Jesus rules and reigns. There have been moments in the life of our church in terms of loss and sickness and grief that may cause us to doubt that Jesus rules and reigns. There may well have been moments in your life in the last year that have caused you to doubt that Jesus right now rules and reigns at his Father's side. But this is the promise. At his resurrection, the Father put his hand on Jesus and said, "You have all authority in heaven and earth. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." There will be no enemy of Jesus left. His authority is universal. So secondly, this psalm challenges us to live consistently with the reign of Jesus. It may be that this morning what you need to do is to submit to this reality for the first time. Jesus has authority that is universal over all people, over all time, over all nations, over heaven, over earth. Jesus is not just Lord over you if you want him to be, he's Lord over you regardless. Not just Lord over Christians, Lord over all people of every religion, even those that reject him. The question is not, is Jesus your Lord? The question is, do you live with Jesus as your Lord? You may need to start following Jesus. submitting yourself to him as Lord. And he's a willing and merciful king who welcomes you home, forgives, and brings you into his family. But for many of us who've been following Jesus for years, we can still have a horribly deficient view of Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, we don't always think of him as someone with real authority and power. We don't think of him as someone who can actually make a difference in our lives. But this exalted Jesus is one we can pray to. He's one we ought to respect, fear, worship with all that we have. If you could see Jesus today, you could see him on a throne, ruling and reigning at his Father's side. And so we can't simply follow Jesus half-heartedly. We can't settle for mediocrity. We can't be casually interested in this Jesus. If we think like that, then we haven't even begun to grasp the real Jesus. The third thing we need to see about Jesus from this psalm is that we can have assurance. We can have assurance because he lives to intercede for us. He's our high priest and our king forever. We have one who lives to intercede for us. That's the point of the book of Hebrews, which quotes this psalm three times. Hebrews 1, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Hebrews 10, he offered for one time the sacrifice for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And the verse I want us to hear, Hebrews 7 verse 25. This is what it means for Jesus to be a priest and king forever. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to argue our case forever before his Father. Perfectly competent to save us. The living Saviour from death, who is our judge, is offering to become our advocate in that judgment, to represent us in that hearing day. What confidence that ought to give us. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. What more confidence can we have than to know that the King who died for us, who will return to judge, is the King who is willing to intercede for us and lives to do that? There's no greater cause of confidence than this King and Priest. Fourth and finally, we live now as soldiers of this king. Remember Psalm 110 verse 3, your troops be willing for battle, arrayed in holy majesty. That's us. The army raised by the Father for King Jesus to do his will. The universal authority of Jesus means the universal mission of Jesus. He has authority over all nations, and so now his forces, his people, advance the word of the gospel to the ends of the earth. He is ruling and reigning now over Buddhists, over Muslims, over Jews, over atheists, over all the rulers, all the governments, all the philosophies. There is nothing above Jesus. And he sends out his troops. And so we speak. As Christ's soldiers, as soldiers of this king, we go. Not soldiers armed with suicide vests, but armed with a word from the king. This word, this gospel, is absolutely exclusive. Jesus alone reigns supreme. It's also absolutely inclusive. Every single person is welcome to repent, trust in Jesus, and receive forgiveness. As we finish, listen again to those two prophecies of King David, both about Jesus. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You are a priest forever. As we remember this Christmas, the coming of Jesus in humility to save, we also remember the rule of the King in glory. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead and to bring his people home. Let me finish by reading, by leading us in one of the prayers that were written for this Advent season in the Anglican prayer book, Collect for the First Sunday in Advent. Let's pray together. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, that we may rise to the life immortal, through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.